Also want to greet you in Jesus' name this evening. Been blessed with being here. Thoughts that were shared. I had to think of something that recently we had weekend meetings at our church in Belleville, and two of the older brothers in the church that had come from that they grew up Amish, left the Amish church, and are part of our church, have been for years. The one especially, he stood up in church and he said, "Young people," he said, "I wish I would have had the opportunity to hear messages like this when I was a young man." He said, "I think it would have kept me from a lot of, I'm not sure exactly how I put it, but from making a lot of wrong choices." You have a privilege. Don't throw it away. It hasn't always been this way. But there's a lot of sound teaching for all of us today. And we should thank God for that. And thank God for parents, for ministers that are concerned about your life and want you to make wise decisions. Because after all, you are worth something because God made you. Every one of you, every one of us has intrinsic value because God made us. None of us are just a random product of time and matter. Not one. God made each one of us. You cannot be replaced. If you feel a position in the church, your position can be filled by somebody else, but you can never be replaced. Spend your time wisely. Title for the message this evening, Teaching Our Children a Good Work Ethic. I guess at this time I would like to open it up for a volunteer to come up and preach this message. I'd love to sit and listen. Have you ever noticed that, for the most part, children are given to young people? Brand new at parenting. A precious little bundle. A life. A soul that never dies. Given to two young people that have never done that before. Isn't that amazing? What God entrusts people with. Now, I understand, and there's, I think, three couples in our church, at least three couples, that have never had children, and I'm sure it's the desire of their heart to have children. But God gives grace. He gives strength. I have a brother-in-law that he's not married yet, but he plans to be married next summer. He used to threaten to write a book on child training. He saw his nieces and nephews running around, and I guess he thought we weren't doing a very good job. But he, in the last couple of years, he quit talking about it. I think he understands that every child is different. As parents well know, there was a family close to us, about an hour away. And I think they had a dozen children. Someone asked them one time for some asked the father, I believe it was, why he doesn't write a book on child training. Well, he said, with every child, I had less answers on child training. Teaching our children a good work ethic. How do we do that? Why do you work? Why do you work? What is your reason for working? Is it necessary? Is work necessary? Well, we work. We work to pay our bills. We need money to pay our bills. We need to pay our rent. We need to pay our mortgage. We need to make a loan payment. We need to do this and that. We work hard for financial independence, but you know, I wonder if that isn't really the bane of true Christians worldwide, financial independence. Because all of a sudden, why do I need God? I got a big bank account. I'd like to look a few verses in Matthew chapter 6. Give us a little perspective. Matthew 6, I like to read starting in verse 25. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Verse 28. Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is to cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye little faith? Why do we work? He goes on, verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. So if God knows that we have need of all these things, why do we work? This translation says, take no thought. There are other translations that translate a little more literally, and it says, do not worry. Do not worry about the things that you need for tomorrow. There's enough trouble in tomorrow. Don't worry. Greek proverb that says, God gives the birds their food, but he does not throw it into their nests. An older brother in the church, I've heard him say it more than once. The birds don't just sit on the fence posts and holler. You see them working, right? You see them out, well, not necessarily working, but they're getting their food, they're making their nests. And here it says, God takes care of them. But you know, they're busy. What happens when people aren't busy? Well, there's a lot of things that happen. Not a whole of it, a lot of it good. If we look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, there's a few verses there. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. You see what happens when people don't work? They just go around and make trouble. Paul's saying if they don't work, they shouldn't eat. Sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? He's not talking about people that can't work. He's talking about people that can work and just aren't. According to the Census Bureau, at the end of 2012, there were 109,601,000 people on what they call federally funded means-tested programs. Now, a means-tested program is a program where the person that receives the aid doesn't pay anything into it. A non-means-tested program is something like unemployment, Social Security, veterans benefits, Medicare, where by and large, the person that receives it supposedly paid that money into it beforehand. So there's 35.4% of Americans that depend on the government for funds that were taxed from other people. There's an extra 14% that receive other benefits. 49.5% of Americans, this was at the end of 2012, received all or part of their subsistence from the government. Almost half of Americans. And the article I was reading said that the numbers will increase as Obamacare forces more people into some of these programs. And then it said, it is clearly not sustainable to have a country where more than half of the country is receiving benefits from the government. It's not sustainable. So why do we work? Clearly, God doesn't want his people to be a drain on society. That's not what he asks from his people. As we look at the Bible, as we look at verses, what is a good work ethic? Well, an ethic is a moral principle or practice, something you do. A good ethic is something that is valuable. It's a principle. It's something that we have been taught. Teaching good work habits we do it for more than just not being a drain on society or living off of government benefits. Are there biblical reasons for working? Well, let's look at what God told Adam in Genesis chapter 2. Or at least the command. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Here God had made a beautiful place. The world was fresh. It was brand new, 6 days old. Everything was sparkling. No thorns, no thistles. God made a special garden and put Adam there and says to dress and to keep it. So before sin, man was to work. If we look at Genesis 3, verses 17 through 19. Now this is after sin had come into the world. And unto Adam he said, God talking, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shalt bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And we think we've come a long way from that time, with all our modern time-saving conveniences. Seems the more of those we have, the busier we are for some reason. I saw a quote yesterday above the kitchen sink. It said, gardening requires lots of water, most of it in the form of perspiration. Isn't that so true? And as we get out in the field or in the garden and the sun's beating down, we think, well, why in the world did Adam and Eve eat that fruit? We like to blame it on them. Hard work. It's part of, I believe, the curse that was put on man. Yes, man was to work even before sin, but I think it after sin came into the world, it the efforts had to be a lot higher. I'm sure most of you have heard of John Wesley, a great preacher in his time. John Wesley traveled 250,000 miles on horseback, averaging 20 miles a day for 40 years, preached 4,000 sermons, produced 400 books, knew 10 languages. At age 83, he was annoyed that he could not write for more than 15 hours a day. Age 83. And he was ashamed that he couldn't preach more than twice a day. I thought it tough yesterday. But at age 83, he was ashamed he couldn't preach more than twice a day. And then in his diary, he complained that there was an increasing tendency to lie in bed till 5:30 in the morning. What a man. What a testimony. We look at his life and we think, well, he earned it, didn't he? But he was a man that was committed to serving God, and he didn't mind working. So how do we keep our our work in balance in a society where half, almost half of Americans say, I'm going to get what I can from the government for nothing. And it seems like most of the others want to get rich quick. They don't really want to work, but they want to have a lot of money. I like to look at some scriptures from both sides of, well, we think we're on the right road. We'll look at the ditches on each side. Proverbs chapter 6, there are a lot of verses in Proverbs that talk about working. Proverbs chapter 6, you probably know, are very familiar with these verses. A lot of small children have heard these verses, especially if they were told to go work and they didn't really want to. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. A little bit at a time. I just want to sleep a little longer, just a little longer. But he said, go to the ant. Look at what the ants do. Have you ever watched the ants scurrying around busily? Supposedly, they can lift more than 50 times their body weight. So if you think about it a little bit, a 200-pound man could lift a lot of weight. A few of us could maybe lift more than that if we could lift 50 times our body weight. But they're busy. A harvester ant lives near grain fields or threshing floors, and they'll go out and they'll pick up seeds of grains of wheat. They'll take it back, and they go underground where their nests are. They de-germinate the seed so it doesn't grow, and they store it. They have big mounds of it underground, so that when harvest is over, winter comes, they can live off of what they gather during the summer. And you know, if it rains and their food gets wet, they'll carry it outside into the sun so it can dry. Who tells them to do that? No one. No one tells them they have to do that. They see work and they go to it. Yes, they have an instinct. But there's no one there saying, you have to do this. They know what they need to do and they do it. There's one scientist told of a type of ant that will actually clear ground and ensure that there is wheat growing, and then they'll keep weeds out of that little plot of ground until the grain falls off in seeds. They take care of that little plot of ground. Some ants, even when they know where there's food, if there's a little bit of water in between where they are and where their food is, hundreds of ants will go into the water and die so that the other ants can use them as a bridge to get to the food and back to their nest. Isn't that amazing? The proverb writer says, go to the ant. Consider her ways and be wise. Think about the future. Prepare. Jesus wasn't saying that we shouldn't think about the future or prepare. But we have to be wise. Don't worry about it. We do our best. If something turns up, God gives grace. We don't know what's in the future. God gives strength. Proverbs chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, or a limp hand. He's not doing much. But the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Verse 26, as vinegar to the teeth, and as smoke to the eyes, so is a sluggard to them that send him. Who likes working with someone that is lazy? You know, if there's two of you sent out to do a project and the other person would rather spend time on his phone or in the shade, it's not pleasant, is it? If you're expected to get it done and you're the one doing all the work, it's like he says here in verse 26, like vinegar to the teeth or smoke to the eyes. It's very disagreeable. chapter 12, verses 24 and 27. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. You see, a lazy person is always under someone else's thumb, so to speak. They don't get ahead. They're always poor. They always have to work for someone else. Verse 27, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. A hardworking person, every little bit counts. Nothing wasted. You know, there's many verses in the Bible, that, especially Proverbs, that speak against laziness. The Bible doesn't promise any loaves to the loafer. So should we spend all our time working? Do we go then? We say, okay, well, we know that the sluggard, the lazy person, that's not the right path to take. So do we work all the time then? Is that what we should do? Well, that's what they call the Protestant work ethic. I don't know if you've ever heard it called that. I hadn't really heard it called that until the last few weeks in studying for some messages. It's called the Protestant work ethic. You know, if you want it, you buy it. If you don't have the money, you buy it on credit, and then you pay it. So you work and you work and you work to pay off those things that you deserve to have. Money is a wonderful thing, but it's possible to pay too much for it. The other side of the ditch, Proverbs 23, 4 and 5. Proverbs 23, 4 and 5. Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Gone. Chapter 28, verse 20. Proverbs 28, verse 20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. You see, getting rich quick, you can't get there without cheating someone. Do you ever get those emails from Nigeria or wherever they're from? All you have to do is send in certain amount of money. An unknown benefactor has died and you're to receive maybe $10 million. Well, I think malefactor would probably be a better word for him. But all you have to do is send $3,000 and somehow you get a password or something and you'll get one email that I received, $5,000 a day until all that money is yours. You send in that money, it will be gone. I heard of someone that talked about was talking about a get rich quick scam. They see an ad in the newspaper. Send $20, and they'll tell you how to make lots of money in a short time. So you send them the $20. You know what they tell you to do? They'll tell you to put the same ad in different papers, newspapers, so that when people see that ad, then your address is there, and they'll send you $20, and you tell them to do the same thing. But you know, it's cheating people. And it's not what God wants. It's not working. He says, if you make haste to be rich, you shall not be innocent. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Notice, it doesn't say those that are rich, but those that will be rich. Money can be used in the right way. And there are many God-fearing Christians that use it in the right way. But he says those that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money... He doesn't say money is, but he says the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Many fine young men and women have been lured astray by that dollar. They thought, if I could just get enough money, then I can do what God wants me to do. No, God wants us first to give ourselves to Him. And He can provide. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, back a few pages, forward a few pages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 11 and 12. And that ye study to be quiet, to do your own business, to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. It seems that there were people in Thessalonica, they had the idea that Christ was coming back soon, and so they just said, well, there's no use working. If Jesus is coming back soon anyhow, why work? We could probably have the same attitude today. We think, well, there's almost 2,000 years have gone since this time. The return of Christ is a lot closer than it was then. We don't know when it will be. We are asked to labor until He returns. That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. You see, work affects our reputation. The reputation of God's people is affected by their work. Reputation is what people think of us. Character is what we are. Is a good reputation, is that important? I think it is. We can't totally control our reputation. I mean, it can be torn down in a short time. But our character, the way we work, is often the way we receive our reputation, especially for brethren that are going out in the community and doing construction work or whatever it may be. How do people look at us? Do they look at us as people that are just trying to get a paycheck and go home? Or do they see us as godly people who are concerned about the work we do? We're doing as to Christ. Character is priceless. For a good work ethic, I believe honesty, truthfulness, godly, biblical traits are so important. You can't have a good work ethic if you're dishonest, if you don't tell the truth. It's very important to try to teach that to our children at a very young age. If we miss that, young age, it's very hard to make up for it later in life. Teaching them to tell the truth, to be honest, do what's right, even when no one is watching. Try to teach children to be responsible at a young age. Started recently, should have probably done it a long time ago, but was to make charts for children, make a list of work that needs to be done, and this, everybody knows, can look at the chart, say, okay, today, here are my jobs. Tomorrow, these are the jobs that I need to do. They understand that this is their job, or their jobs, and they need to do them. Now, They're not robots. They're not going to just automatically go and do their job, especially if they're young. We as parents need to help them, to work with them. But how do you pass on that, the value of doing the same job over and over and over again and not complain about it? I grew up on a farm. And it seems to me farming is an easy way to teach your children work ethic, because there are a lot of chores that need to be done, and there's a lot of things that young children can do from little to older. I spent most of my years in the workforce logging, and I'm sure you know that that's not a good place for a 6-year-old boy or an 8-year-old boy or even a 12-year-old boy out in the woods with a chainsaw. How do you teach your children if you're not home all the time or a lot of the time? Godly character is so important. It is a foundation to build on. Be responsible. Teach them to be responsible in the little things. I'm not sure. I haven't totally figured it out yet. Time will tell. But it's a foundation. Teach them to be honest, truthful. Another biblical moral traits. Romans chapter 4, verse 4. Romans 4 and verse 4. Now you might think, now where in the world are you getting work out of this? But he says, now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. We often look at that and think it's talking about grace, and it is. But if you look at it in another translation, New Living Translation, I believe it is, when people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. Teach children that the wages that you receive or they receive, they're not a gift, but it's something that they have earned. Now, I don't necessarily believe in teaching children or in paying children for doing their regular jobs. It's okay to do it occasionally, but I think it's okay if there are extra things that need to be done, and they do them willingly, and you say, I'll give you a little bit of money to do this job, and they're happy to do that. I think we all like a little bonus from our jobs. At least I do. If I do something extra and my boss says, here's a bonus for that, I enjoy that. And I'm sure children do too. You know, we want to teach them to save. But how can they learn to save if they don't have any money? It doesn't have to be money. It can be other things. Teach them that the food that they're eating, there's sweat involved. Helping with gardening, whatever it may be. But don't stop there at just teaching them to save. Teach them that saving isn't just for themselves, but it's so you can help others. We think, well, I can help others after my bank account is full enough, and then I can help others. But you know, that's not what God asks. He never tells us in his word that once you have a lot of money, then you can give it to those around you. There's one farmer that the quote or a little story about a farmer that was, he gave so generously. And someone mentioned something to him. He said, well, you know, he said, I shovel it into God's bin, and God has a bigger shovel than I do. And he just my bin just overflows or something like that. You can't outgive God. It's something we need to teach our children, giving, and to save so they can give. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Now please don't get the idea that I have achieved. I'm still like Paul, pressing toward the mark. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. See the principle? You work to have to give to someone that needs. Proverbs chapter 11. We'll go back to Proverbs. Verse 25. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. There's another translation that says, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. How do we teach our children the joy of giving? I don't know how your newspapers do it here, but our local newspaper, every so often in one of the sections, it'll have a pictures of people that have given money to charities. It might be a big check with numbers written on it. There's a picture of them giving it to a charity. Or there's pictures of them donating food to the food bank. Is that how we teach our children to give? By getting our picture in the, what I call the sounding the trumpet section? I'm not a big fan of that. I think it goes against Christ's teachings. If we give, we don't give so others can see. But we need to teach our children the principle of giving. Give cheerfully. A few years ago, our second son, I'm not sure how old he was at the time, probably 5 or 6, maybe 6. We were having Bible school, and I'm not sure what he was doing. He was on the couch. We had bought a used couch. Somehow he discovered a $20 bill. He found a $20 bill, and I'm not sure if it was his idea or his mom's, but that money was put into the offering at Bible school, and he was the happiest little boy. I was amazed. If I had found that $20 bill, I'd have probably stuck it in my pocket, never thought about it. But he was so happy to give that, put that into the offering at Bible school. I'm not exactly sure what the money was going towards. But he taught me a lesson. Thankful in giving. I read a story one time. I couldn't remember quite all how it went, but there was a very poor family. They were part of a church, and they were poor. They really were. They skimped. They saved. They could hardly make ends meet. One day at church, it was announced that they were going to take up an offering for a poor family. And it was, I think, a couple weeks out ahead, maybe. And so this poor family, they skimped, they saved. I'm not sure what all they did, but I think they came up with $100 or something like that. And they put it into the offering, and they were so happy. Wouldn't you think? A few days later, they get the offering money. And it was just a little bit over what they had put into that offering. They were devastated. To think that the others in the church thought they were poor, and here they had put almost all the money into the offering. How do we teach our children to give and to give thankfully? Not just money, but it might be helping where needed, helping a neighbor clean up after a storm, helping to mow the grass, helping someone sick, making cards for people that are sick or shut in, or for grandma, grandpa, homemade cards. Those are the best. People love those cards. Teaching that it is better to give than to receive. You know, sometimes we have to receive, but aren't we thankful when we can give? I read a quote: "We make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give." I think that's true. I wonder, does God judge us by what we keep back from our giving? Another reason to work. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 12. Maybe you haven't thought of it this way. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 12. "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep." I read an article. I thought, I wonder how much money is spent in America for people, for sleeping aids, whatever it may be, medication or whatever. In 2012, $32 billion were spent for people buying things to try to sleep. $32 billion. Can you imagine? When, according to the Bible, what you need to do is go out and work hard. Again, I'm not talking about people that can't work hard. I'm talking about people that could work hard, but they don't. There are a lot of problems that are associated with a lack of sleep. Fatigue, crankiness. Well, we knew that. But did you know that depression, diabetes can be caused by lack of sleep? Anxiety, forgetfulness, many other things caused by lack of sleep. Here he says, sleep of a laboring man is sweet. What feels better than after a good hard day of work to lay down and just sleep? Money can't buy sleep. You can't buy it. People try. Working hard. Proper rest helps us to feel like working. So how do we pass these values on to our children? Well, whether we like it or not, we do pass on our values to our children. They see what's important to us. I'm not sure why it made such an impression on me. I don't know if I was in my teens, maybe. One of the ministers came back from the minister's meeting, or he was talking about a message that had been preached, and he said, the minister at the minister's meeting was to talk about passing on our values to children, or passing on convictions to children. And he got up and he said, "You are passing on your convictions to your children. You really are." So first of all, we must make them a part of our life. I must have a good work ethic to pass on to my children. Godly character. Very important to have that foundation to build on. Teach responsibility. Teach them to be responsible for little jobs. I don't know how many of you are fathers that work away from home. You can't really take your sons along. What do you do? How do you keep them busy? It's a struggle. But they need to learn responsibility in little things. Remember, though, they are children. They need time to play. I think most adults like to play, too. We just call them hobbies. We need time to... away from that grind, so to speak, to refresh. And children, they're young. They need to play. Remember that. Teach children to save their money, but not just for themselves, but so they have to give to others. Giving. You have to give from the heart. A few verses in Colossians I'd like to leave with us. Colossians chapter 3. Start reading verse 17. Then I'll skip down to verse 22 to 24. Colossians 3:17. Whatsoever... What does that include? How much does whatsoever include? How much does it leave out? Nothing, right? Whatsoever ye do in the word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. That is your desire, is to serve God. That's the only desire in your heart. Again, in verse 23, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." Do your work as to the Lord. And we try to pass that on to our children. And if we make it a part of our life, they will see that. May the Lord bless each one of you.